I'd like to make some comments to introduce our subject tonight, and then we'll pray and look at the Bible passage together. I don't know whether you've found sometimes that you're in situations where you need to learn in a hurry. It can be like that with the subject, confident, facing death. I wonder if some of you know what Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the USA, is said to have said. Anyone complete this sentence? There are two certainties in this life. What did he say they were? Taxation and death. I was in my mid-20s before I saw a dead body. I was in Uganda, and a colleague came one evening and said his grandmother had died. Would I take him there? So we went. Another time to learn fast. I was shown into the room, and there she was. What do you do? Do you bow your head? Do you stare? Do you close your eyes? Do you cry? Do you touch her? How long do you stay for? I didn't know. I had to learn fast, because probably I'd been shielded from the topic. And I think that still today, sometimes death is a taboo subject. Many will avoid talking about it as much as they can, partly because of fear, because it's something you can't control, partly because if you believe this life is all there is, then death is such a great letdown, isn't it? It's so final and such a failure if you believe this life is all there is and then it comes to an end. But perhaps it's also because most people die in hospital or a care home. It happens outside the home, you see. It is a matter for those professionals specifically involved. Nurses, doctors, undertakers, not ordinary people like me. So it's all too easy to distance ourselves from the subject. It can sometimes seem so serious, so morbid, so painful, so difficult, so important even, that we try to shelve it because we feel we're not ready to face it. So the strategy is just fill your mind with other things and avoid the subject. Indeed, we may feel quite ignorant about it. It's rather outside our area of expertise. We feel incompetent or unskilled, so we'd like to leave it alone. But we can't shut it out forever. Sooner or later, we won't be able to avoid the subject anymore. However much we spend on anti-aging creams, and some of the claims I've seen are amazing. But even as I say that, do you detect one possible response to the subject of death? To joke about it, to keep the questions at bay. On the other hand, it's not a bad thing that death can be a scary subject, because the original design wasn't that humans would die. Death, you see, was a punishment for humans rejecting God's rule and disobeying him. Death isn't nice. It's horrible. It separates. Sometimes you see a gravestone and the words, "Rest in peace." Can we rest in peace? It isn't. We can do without it. Don't worry, Lisa, unless you want to operate it. I can keep trying. Don't let it worry you. It's all right. But what can happen sometimes is that something happens and it jerks us out of any negligence or complacency into saying, this is a subject we have to think about. Far better that something jerks us into action to think about it than never bothering to reflect on it. Well, Paul was aware of this subject. He believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead. In the passage we looked at last Sunday, we had this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:14. We know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. But Paul also knew about the aging process and the dying process. He said, we've got it in verse 16 of chapter 4, outwardly we are wasting away. Paul was well aware of death. He knew some Christians had been killed for their faith, and he himself had been violently opposed several times. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. As you read just across the page in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, and so on. And you can see later on in 2 Corinthians 11 as well. Yes, Paul knew that this life was fragile. He was conscious of his own mortality. Has that ever happened to you? It's one thing to visit other people in hospital, or to go to other people's funerals. It's another when it suddenly dawns on me, oh, unless Christ returns, it'll be my turn sometime. I'd like to pause a second and give you a question to think about for half a minute, and then we'll pray and look at chapter 5. The question is, what do you think and feel about death, that subject, now? You can talk about it if you like. Otherwise, just think on your own. Let's pray and then look at chapter 5. Don't know about you, but it's not enough for me just to reflect on what I think about it. And to get out of a warped attitude to it, I need God to speak and tell me the truth he has in Scripture. Our Father, we can see that this subject affects us all, and for some it's very painful, for we've been bereaved and we feel the loss. But we thank you that you know about us, and you know about this subject better than we do. And so we ask you will instruct us out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We know, we have, we groan. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, says verse 1, and this earthly tent refers to our body. For most people who think about a tent, it's a temporary dwelling place, isn't it? And in a storm, the tents may well be blown down or blown away sooner than strong buildings with a firm foundation. Our life in this body is fragile. In our earthly bodies or tents, we're vulnerable to illness, to injury and death. Physical health and strength aren't guaranteed, are they? They're not permanent. To say we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed is to refer to its death. Paul knew that he might be killed. But how does the verse continue? And I read you the whole of verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. This refers to the resurrection bodies that Christians will have after Christ returns in the new creation. Do you see the contrast with the earthly tent? Our human bodies are wonderful, created by God, but this body is temporary. It gets older and weaker. It wears out. But in contrast, this resurrection body is like a building. In other words, it's strong, it's permanent, it's eternal. It's from God, not made by human hands, and not liable to destruction, like our present physical body is. Might be time for some of us to learn fast. Because if we have been inclined to think that this familiar life that we live in now is certain and reliable, whereas the next is uncertain and risky, then we have some radical rethinking to do. If we thought that the next life is just dreamy and vague, at best ghost-like, then we should let the Bible correct our view. The next life for Christian people is better and more secure in God's new creation. So for a Christian, as death approaches, our attitude should not be all is lost, or will be soon. On the contrary, much is still to be gained. The future resurrection body is guaranteed for Christians. But it's not yet here, is it? Paul looked back to the wonderful and victorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and to his own coming to faith in Jesus, and the secure inheritance already promised to him. But the resurrection body and the new heaven and the new earth were still to come. He was living in what you might call an in-between period, the now and not yet. Now many good promises from God he had and were fulfilled, but some were not yet fulfilled. He was still in the earthly tent and didn't have his resurrection body. And we are still in the same situation tonight. And that has consequences that Paul wrote about in this chapter. For if you look at verse 2, meanwhile we groan. What did he groan about? Well, he knew about persecution and opposition. That can cause much pain and groaning. And because of it, he longed for his heavenly dwelling. Sure, he didn't like physical suffering, but that didn't make him long to be a kind of disembodied soul. Some people thought that the human body and the physical world were evil, and our only hope was to escape from it into a spiritual world. But that is not a Christian view. Paul's groaning, in fact, meant much more than the physical pain he sometimes had to endure. He wasn't groaning just because things were tough for him sometimes, but because of a future that he longed for. It wasn't a groaning of despair, but a groaning of hope. It's time to read the whole sentence and verses 2 and 3. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed we will not be found naked. To be human is to be a body and soul unity. To be without a body after death and before receiving the resurrection body is an artificial and temporary condition. You might say it's like being unclothed or naked. And that wasn't desirable for Paul. What he longed for was his resurrection body. In a way, we need to shift now and move, not so much focus on death, but on life. Because as we come to verses 4 and 5, life is guaranteed. I read those verses to you. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's vivid, isn't it? What's mortal may be swallowed up by life, gobbled up, devoured. Death could be gobbled up, devoured by life. Death and things that die will be replaced by life without death. You see, God and life go together. John 1 verse 4, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And preaching in the early church, Peter said, you killed, referring to Jesus, the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And there's a verse in 1 John that says, this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And the book of Revelation tells us that in the new heaven and the new earth there will be no death, and therefore no bereavement, and no mourning, and no undertakers, no funeral services, no burials or cremations. And says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5, God has made us for this very purpose. This triumph of life over death, enjoyed by Christian people in the here and now, in their earthly bodies, will be celebrated even more in the new heaven and the new earth. Can anyone blame Paul for longing to be there? I think not. How come Paul was so confident? Did he just psych himself up to it? Can you just psych yourself up? Whip yourself up into a frenzy of confidence? It's not how it happened. The longing for his resurrection body and his eternal dwelling was prompted by God the Holy Spirit himself. Verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So it's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. This means that to guarantee the resurrection body and the glory God has promised his people, he gives them the Holy Spirit, who lives in them, transforms them, reassures them that God is trustworthy. God has pledged to bring about this new heaven and new earth and our resurrection bodies. And to guarantee that he will, he's committed his very self to us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And there's still more to come in this passage. Verse 6 starts, therefore, or that's why, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, and so on. At home in the body here refers to our life here, whilst in the human body, we've not reached our destination or destiny. That's still to come. We're confident that our present situation isn't our permanent state. For the time being, we are, in one very real sense, away from the Lord. He's gone to glory. He's at the Father's right hand, and we're still here. It is for now a kind of home for us, but it's not our eternal home. That, says Paul, is why we live by faith and not by sight, verse 7. We live by faith in God. By faith we trust that the new heaven and the new earth and our resurrection body will come, that God will create them. But we aren't there yet. We don't see this new earth and new heaven or our resurrection bodies yet. And verse 8 continues the theme of confidence. We're confident, I say, and will prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We prefer to be at home with the Lord because that's our eternal home. Paul told the Christians at Philippi, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And note that this is a personal relationship we're going to. Safely with the Lord or with Christ. It's a relationship that we start with him here and continues until we're given our resurrection bodies and even beyond that. Oh yeah, sure, this chapter speaks about a building, verse 1, and a heavenly dwelling, verse 2. But this eternal future is with the Lord. Does this prospect begin to become even more attractive to you? Does it help you face death when it comes? It should. Because the Lord who's loved you and me in this life, the Lord who's reached out to us and restored us to him if we've become Christians, the Lord we've come to know and love and trust, he will be with us through death. And he is the one with whom we will be in eternity and the one you will worship and serve in a fuller way. Paul had written to the Christians at Corinth about this before. I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 53. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will become true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So we rejoice and we celebrate this wonderful victory over death. But how does it affect us now? Or how should it affect us? Verse 9 says, so we make it our goal to please him. Out of gratitude and wonder, we become eager to please him. Making pleasing Christ our goal can mean all sorts of things. It will include being obedient to his commands, especially to love God and our neighbour as ourselves. It will mean that when we see instructions in Scripture that apply to us, then we don't ignore or resist them, but we do what our Lord tells us. It'll mean doing good and avoiding evil. It might mean launching out on some new service he's been calling you and I to. And we do it to please him. We answer his call. We step out in faith, trusting him. I think if the Lord is speaking to you and wants you to please him, you know what he's asking of you. And considering how abundantly he's blessed me, how foolish and ungrateful I am if when the Lord calls me to something, I won't do what he asks. If you're a Christian, you're going to spend eternity with the Lord. So pleasing him now can be part of our preparation for it. But if the truth that you, if you're a Christian, will be with the Lord forever doesn't motivate you to want to please him, though it should, maybe the truth about coming judgment will. I'll read to you verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And Paul was writing to Christians. This doesn't mean that Christians might lose their salvation. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. And Paul taught that nothing will separate Christian people from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, this judgment, condemnation and rejection are not options for Christians there. But there is an evaluation of our life. Read more about it in 1 Corinthians 3 if you wish. If we're Christians, but our conscience nags us because the searching light of God shows us something that's wrong, then God give us grace to put it right while we have. And let's do so not simply to get a reward or to avoid rebuke, but to please him. That should be motive enough. Yes, if we have a clear conscience, Then we can with confidence look ahead to our resurrection bodies and the new heaven and the new earth. We won't despise God's present creation here, but confident if we belong to Christ that our heavenly home is secure. But if we hear the good news about Jesus and reject him and prefer to go it alone, prefer to go through death and to judgment alone, then we have every reason to be scared stiff of death and eternal punishment. But Christ died so that those who trust in him will avoid that punishment. If we're trusting him, then we have nothing to fear about coming to his judgment seat. Most of us know someone who's died in 2009. Some of us know more than one person. I gave you time to think about what you think and feel about death. What's much more important is to ask ourselves, what does God say and teach about death? And maybe tonight God is asking, are you ready? For unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns while we're still living, then your turn and mine will come. And then being ready is still a key question. On my mother's grave is the text, therefore be ye also ready. I'd like to read you verse 1 again, and then we'll pray. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Lord God, our Father, we bow our hearts in worship and adoration, for in rescuing us from a lost eternity, you've done something wonderful. But we realize it cost you the death of your dear Son. And we hear the challenge that we should so live to please him, out of gratitude for all your blessings to us. We pray, our Father, that you will continue to instruct our hearts and our minds, so what we think and feel about this subject is what you would have us think and feel, not just our ideas or those maybe common in the world, but your truth. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.